We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 tonight. 15:1-5. Yes. Luke chapter 15. As we've been looking at these three different parables that teach us some wonderful truths about the Lord, about what brings joy to the heart of God, right? When one sinner repents, it brings great joy to the Father. We've looked at the parable of the lost sheep, and we saw what the shepherd left behind just to go find that 1%, the one that was lost. We looked at the parable of the lost coin, and we looked at how she looked diligently. She did whatever she could that she might find it. And so they rejoiced that that one was found. Today we're looking at the parable of what is commonly called the prodigal son. As you know this, there are three main characters, but there are others that have played an important role in the story. And again, this is Jesus telling the story. This is a teaching tool that he is demonstrating and using to communicate to this crowd of people that we've talked about in the past, but it's important that we remember this is a crowd of people that's comprised of self-righteous, I've got it all together, and those who are self-declared sinners. They understand and they know they are in the depths of sin. They are despised by the others. They have lived lives with reckless abandon in evil and wickedness. They know it. Everybody else knows it. Jesus knows it. But the text tells us in chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, how these people are listening. And this is very key to helping us unlock the meaning and power behind these stories, because these aren't just stories to make us feel better for a moment, but rather these are inspirational. These are meant to move us to decisions. Notice verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Why? For to hear him. They wanted to hear him, so they're drawing near. They are, as I've said before, they're leaning in. They want to hear. Whereas verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're murmuring, they're complaining, they're grumbling, and they're saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. How can he do that? These are the lowest of the low, spiritually speaking, in our eyes at least. The Pharisees and scribes would say. So they're leaning out. They don't necessarily need to hear. They've already made their judgments. So we have this story that is laid out for us, comprised of a certain man. He had two sons. So we're introduced right away, chapter 15, verse 11, to a father and two sons. You know how it goes. There is a younger son, there is an elder son. You have the father, and also in the story, the servants also play a key role. We don't often discuss those servants, but you'll see tonight the role that they play. Now I'm gonna read this for us tonight, and just enjoy the story. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions about where you're at as we conclude the story. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And his father divided unto him his living, unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck. He kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son, he was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called unto one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he, the servant, said unto him, 'Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And the elder son was angry. He would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I've served you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he, the father, said unto him, 'Son, you are ever with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this, your brother, he was dead and is alive again. And he was lost, and now he's found.'" As you hear such a story, which son would you want to be? Which one has the better reputation? Which one did things right? Which one did your heart say, "He's doing the right thing, and this one over here is doing the wrong thing"? I will readily confess, as I hear Jesus and I hear him describing the younger son and this selfishness, this waste, this wickedness, I'm like, what's wrong with him? Why bother? He's dug his own hole. Let him live in it. I have a compassion. I have a soft heart for this elder son because he's been a good boy. He didn't run off. He stayed and he's helped his father. And that's the way I ride through this story until I get to the end. Because what Jesus does is he turns it all the way upside down. And then I'm like, what? Lord? Oh. We got to remember who's telling the story. It's Jesus. We got to remember where he's from. He's from the... sent from the Father, the Heavenly Father. Oh, the Heavenly Father. Oh yeah, we need to remember he sees people differently than we do. You see, God, the Lord Jesus, wants us tonight to see people as he sees them. And he wants us to understand his Father. And he wants to break through our own stereotypes and provide for us a truly righteous and heavenly grid upon which we can view people and get this, view ourselves. The younger son made a mess of his life, didn't he? He saw an opportunity of wealth and riches. He took opportunity to grab a hold of that. And he said, I'm going to do things my own way. I want to live for me. I don't care what you think, Father. I don't care what you think, elders, other my brother. I will do things for me. Now, remembering who's in the crowd, publicans and sinners, this was them. This was their life. This is their life. They have stooped down to this level of wickedness and riotous living. And they have found it empty. They are unfulfilled. And they have nothing to offer. For they have made a wreck of their life. Their life is a wreck, a ruined mess. What hope do they have? Is there any out? Is there any hope? And so they lean in. They're listening for the glimmer of hope. They want to know, Jesus, do you have that word of hope? Are you that hope? But there is that other part of the crowd, the self-righteous, that's so much like my natural heart is. Yeah. You just naturally want to go and you're sensitive to this elder son because, yes, he didn't go off the deep end. He didn't waste the inheritance. But who's Jesus speaking of? Well, you look at them, and they're a mess. I'm not. I've got it all together. You know what? I've got some savings in the bank. I pay my tithe. I do what I can to take care of other people when I'm able. My life's not a mess. I've got it figured out. I've got it together. I study the scriptures. I know the laws. I keep them. I don't stoop down and live in wickedness. That's offensive to God. I can't believe this Jesus. I can't believe he would give any time to such wicked people. I despise him. How can he be with the unclean? How could he even speak of pigs? Pork? But then, as Jesus tells this story, there is not just an appeal to the lost, the broken, but there is an appeal to the self-righteous. It's important as we take a step back that there is a connection between everyone in this crowd. They're Jews. There may be a few smatterings of some Gentiles there, but this is primarily Jewish people. And what do they all have in common? Well, they're all Jews. They say that they share the same heritage of being the chosen people of God as chronicled all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. They've all had that basis of life. That foundation is theirs. This is the common bond that you see, and I believe why Jesus ties these two together in a family-type setting. There's the father and the two sons, and these two sons have a connection. They're brothers, and they both are relating to the same father. As the Pharisees relate to the Jehovah God, so the publicans and sinners, that is the one true God to them as well. And so this common bond is brought out in this parable. But some have chosen to find their identity in their own goodness and self-righteousness, whereas others have chosen to go their own way, abandon God, which leaves them lost and broken. So, who is the Father? Okay? Who is the Father? Because if you think, who is my God? Who is he? And it is important to take and step back and think about who is God, who is the Father that has been presented to the Jewish people. Because they've been brought up with this through the Old Testament. So who is God to them? How has he been presented? How has he been presented as the Father? Get this, even their Father. Listen to a couple passages from the Old Testament scriptures that, and this is just a few, but I find them helpful, especially because this would have been, especially in the minds of Pharisees and scribes who knew the Old Testament well. How does God himself present him as Father in the Old Testament scriptures? Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And again, we're going on this journey because we want to know a little bit more about the perspective of Jewish people. Do they actually look at God as their Father? So we go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want you to notice in verse 29 and fall, a couple, couple verses here. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how that the Lord your God bare you, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Did you catch that? How a man does bear his son. How does a man bear his son? You know what image comes to my mind is he picks him up and carries him. He helps him along. Did we see that image already in these parables? The shepherd carries his sheep. The Lord God, Jehovah God, here communicating to the Israelites. This is a review of the law with Moses right before he dies. This is the Lord your God that bare you as a man does bear his son. Wow. Verse 32, yet in all these things, yet in this thing you did not believe in the Lord your God. You realize the Israelites were an obstinate people. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. You'll recognize this as communicating to David. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. This is the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel 7, let's look at verse 13 following, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his what? I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. We see here a father is... he's serious about sin, about iniquity. He's going to deal with it, but he's merciful. He's merciful. Does Jesus speak of a merciful father? The father, he saw his son, he had compassion upon him, and he ran to him. Let's go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Beginning in verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. He's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. This is Jehovah God. Psalm 103. I know we're just looking at a few, but it's an interesting study if you think through when you're reading through the Old Testament, how does God present himself as a father? Realizing the Jewish people would have had this perspective. And what is Jesus trying, what is Jesus doing, I should say, in the parables? He's connecting them with truth that's already been truly declared. He's reminding them of it and drawing application for their lives. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that what? Fear him. Oh, that's so crucial. And you got to think through this as we go into the gospel and we think about Jesus and he's, what does he desire of people? That they fear God. And as you fear God, you get to know God as a father who is merciful to his children. Because listen, do any of us get it right all the time? No, we don't. We don't. But God wants us to fear him. And in our fear of him, in our reverence of him, our sin is something we despise and we repent of it. We see it. We recognize it because we fear our Almighty God. And as we fear him, we see his mercy upon us. But if we don't have a fear of him, if we don't have a reverence of him, then we're just going to look like we're going to feel like we've got it all together ourselves. We're not convicted of our sin or wrongdoing. Because we don't have a relationship with God. Otherwise, we would fear him. Wow. How about Isaiah chapter 9? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Interesting connection between Jesus and the Father here. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. Well, let's begin in verse 15. Isaiah 63, 15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of your holiness and of your glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless, thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, or did not know us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake and the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. We are. I added that part. We are. The end. And finally, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And this is important, noting it's the last book of the Old Testament, noting it was the last one written, commonly considered 400 some years prior to Jesus on the earth. Fresh in their minds, so to speak. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Interesting, isn't it? What's Jesus talking about in this parable? See, I enjoyed that journey myself. As I was studying through this, and I came across this understanding of, listen, they all shared the same Father as far as Jehovah God. And yet they had very different perspectives. What was the difference? Their heart. The younger son, yes, dirty, rotten, sinner. And yet what we see is what? Repentance. And what has Jesus been teaching? It is repentance that brings joy to the Father. Embedded in this is the gospel. As we think about, we need to recognize our sin. The gospel is not the gospel if there is no sin. Because in order for us to have good news, there also needs to be the bad news. Because the contrast is so, so important. Now, this is not to say and not to teach that we're all to go down, down, down into rottenness and wickedness. But it is for us to realize that we all have sinned. We all have offended a holy God. And all of our lives look differently in how that appears. But the reality is we all stand at the same place as sinners in need of a Savior. The elder son in the story, as Jesus presents him, had it all together. You notice, and I'm back in Luke chapter 15. Verse 28, he's angry. He didn't go in. His father comes out and treats him. That is, invites him. And the older son, verse 29, answers. Now listen to his speech. Listen to what he says. Lo, these many years do I serve you. I serve you. Neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. Do you hear that? That's bold. He's got it all together. I have not disobeyed you. And yet you accusatory, pointing finger, yet you never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. As soon as this, your son, it's not my brother, it's your son, was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf. Dear ones, which son do you want to be? Which son are you? As we've studied through these parables, we've talked about how restoration is worth pursuing. We see how the father did not hesitate to go and embrace his son and bring him home. We saw, we've learned that repentance is worth celebrating. As we watch this father, he hears the repentant heart of his son. Where's the repentance in the story? Look at it. Verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. That is a confession. He chose to come home. He chose to come home to his father, knowing how his father is, knowing the heart of his father. And he knew his father took care of him, of his sons, of his family, of his even his servants. So where did he go? He came home to his father. And you see the repentance there. And the father, what does he do? Listen to this. In verse 22, the father said to his servants, servants. Who are servants? They're supposed to be invisible. They don't have value. They just work in our house. But the father, listen, says to the servants, verse 22, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring out the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You know what? The father says, listen, my son has come home. Servants, you're going to join in this celebration. We're going to celebrate and make merry together. And I love that, as it shows the heart of this father. Because the father, speaking to the servant, says, verse 24, this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You see, repentance is worth celebrating. And the father looks around and says, hey, any of you, all of you, we're going to celebrate repentance. My son, he was lost and now he's found. We're celebrating this together. You see, repentance is worth celebrating. That rejoicing, then, let's share it with other people. And you know what happened when that elder son came home and didn't want to go in? He was angry. You know what the father did? The father went out and entreated him. You know what that means? He said, come on in. He invited him. We're rejoicing. Let's share this time together. And he did not. He despised the repentant. And so, what brings joy to the heart of God? A repentant heart. You know, we sit here tonight and, hey, we're good church-going people. We're even here at the evening service. We were at the morning one, too. Boy, we can get so caught up in our own selves. Let's not forget the principles and lessons we learn from Jesus telling these stories. You see, what's important to the Father is let's restore this. Let's get this. This son, no. I'm not treating you like a servant. You're my son. Welcome home. Repentance. What a joy. What a joy to see when one has a change of heart, change of mind, and you watch God do a mighty change in their life. Praise be to God. You know what? It's worth sharing. You know what we do is when we share our testimonies, we're sharing that work of God, that work of repentance. And so don't be shy about rejoicing. Remember, rejoicing is worth sharing. And you have a story that you can share. And that story is how God worked in your heart repentance, taking you from the depths of sin and wickedness to being welcomed into his arms and compassion and mercy. Because God is one who wants to save. That's his heart. You see, Jesus told them, I am come to seek and to save those who are lost. It's not those that are well that need a physician, but those that are sick. Those who know they need a doctor. I like inspirational movies. don't you? Movies that are meant to draw you to a greater understanding and action of goodness in life. And as as you watch these movies and you get to the end, I walk away challenged, encouraged, or convicted. You see, Jesus, he grabbed people's attention and he told these stories not just to be interesting, but to grab our hearts and to say, think about it. Where are you? Which son are you? What do you think the Father? Who is the Father? How well do you know him? And when you walk away, you've got a choice to make. Thank you, God, for this precious word and for teaching us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.